Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While growing up, my father had a pet phrase he'd like to use with my brothers and me if our chores were not done correctly. He would ask, "Did you Uncle George it?" That is, did you do it right, or did you do it just enough to get by? My father's Uncle George had an immaculate house and basement and a beautiful workbench. And one time my dad was working with him to replace an old muffler bracket on a car. And as they were working together, he said, "Arthur, you see the bracket? And you see these bolts?" Then he brushed the rust off the bolts, and he oiled them, so that if he needed to take these parts off again, he could. Then he turned to my dad and said, "Arthur, always remember, whenever you do something, always try to do it right." Oh, how we all need to hear that word. When our lazy, selfish, sinful natures kick in, it's easy to finish a paper, finish a sermon, take a test, prepare a lecture, but to finish them well may be another matter. It's easy for kids to make their beds before school, but how are they done? Are they rumpled with the sheets quickly drawn over? Or are they neatly rolled and flat and smooth with a pillow nice and tight? It's easy for basketball players to show up on a court, but it's another thing to work hard for every rebound, to shoot well, to hustle on defense. It may be easy for us to be a father, to say, "I'm a husband," but am I just getting by? Or am I continuing to grow in the role? Quite similarly, a lazy and forgetful attitude was pervasive with the people who had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem in 536 BC. 16 years after that return, Haggai spoke these words. Since the people had returned and they'd settled into their lands and remodeled their homes and reconstructed them, the last thing they needed to attend to was the temple. Additionally, the people on this particular Feast of Tabernacles were not all that joyful because the harvest was rather dismal and the crops were not very good. Even the older people who looked at the temple as the construction was beginning and as the foundations were relaid, were like many Lutherans on a building committee who were comparing the old with the new. This one will never be as good as the old one was. While some rejoiced while the foundations of the temple began, others wept. Instead of being faithfully confident, being strong and willingly working, they were despondently discouraged, weak, and grumbling because this new temple was nothing like the first one. Haggai spoke these words in the month of October, and the occasion was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Coincidentally, Haggai's name means festive, or my feast. God, through Moses, had established the Feast of Tabernacles for the people to remember their Exodus wanderings after he delivered them from Egypt. Thus, Haggai references this when he says, "Be strong, all you people of the land, and work. For I am with you. This is what I covenanted with you when you came up out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you." Haggai urged them to be strong, to be of good courage, just as Joshua encouraged the people after Moses died. Haggai encouraged individual leaders, Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, just as King David urged personally his own son, Solomon, when he told him to build the temple the first time. Haggai convinced the remnant not to lose heart, but to work and finish the task. And although this temple would be different in appearance from the first, the glory of the second would far supersede it. God had moved the people earlier by his Spirit when Haggai preached his first sermon in chapter 1. But in his second sermon in chapter 2, he moves them past doubt and discouragement. Everything for the continued spiritual life of the people was dependent on the reconstruction of the temple. That's why Haggai urged them to finish the work. Just as God's presence led Israel through the wilderness as a pillar of fire and cloud with the tabernacle, so God's Spirit would dwell with them now. But the location for the word means everything. As Luther states, although the gospel is not bound to a place, yet it had to begin at some place, and there has to be a place for hearing the gospel. The temple is the place. Not just the place of God's presence generally, but the place of God's gracious presence to renew, forgive, and sustain his people. And that ultimate glory did come, the glory of the one and only sent from the Father, making the second temple far exceed the first, roughly 500 years later. After the fall of the Persians, in the rise and shaking of the nations with such leaders as Alexander the Great and the rise of the Grecian Empire and later the Roman Empire, the one who actually descended from Zerubbabel did come. The Messiah Jesus came to the temple, and not just once, but many times. It began when Mary and Joseph presented him to the Lord 40 days after his birth. When Simeon held him in his arms and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." Jesus came to all the feasts in Jerusalem with his faithful parents. And we all remember the time he was left in Jerusalem in the temple when his parents left town without him. But all along, he was in his Father's house. And later, he taught in the temple courts as this one, the prophet greater than Haggai, announced on another final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him." The glory of the second temple superseded the first because Christ entered the temple and literally fulfilled it. to the extent that the literal physical temple located in Jerusalem, which was later destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, is no longer necessary. No longer is God present in that temple because Jesus is the new temple. No longer is the gospel confined to one place and one nation, but wherever Christ is proclaimed, he is there and gathers them into his temple. Although you and I will never Uncle George anything, he has made all things perfect. He has made us perfect and righteous through his cross. God comes to dwell among us in Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we're always strong and finish the work, not because we live glowing lives deserving his fellowship. Instead, due to our great need, because of his steadfast and faithful love, he simply gives himself to us to dwell among us. And wherever that word is spoken, and wherever he administers his sacrament, we are in his temple, and we are made a part of that temple. You are a part of that spiritual house of living stones, baptized into Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Despite our failures and inabilities, the good news today is that Christ is with you and his Spirit remains with you. May that good news continue to absolve you again and again until our Lord comes again in all the fullness of his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.